For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of God, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. You know, he starts in verse 1, and most people think this is the way it is. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. He's going to pray, because it starts for the same cause in verse 14, and I think he gets sidetracked. And the first 13 verses are kind of parenthetical, and we talked about that last week. This causes me joy. I don't know about you. Have you ever prayed? I'm going to pray. And then you're thinking about, like, oh, you know, when's the last time I changed the oil in the truck? It's due for a... And then you're thinking about, well, I got to take the cat to the vet, and oh, my goodness. And you're anywhere but in prayer. Maybe I'm the only person that's ever happened to, but I suspect it's happened to you once, maybe twice, okay? Well, I think it happened to Paul right here. I think he got hijacked his mind by important stuff, scriptural stuff, not dumb stuff like oil change, but I mean still stuff. I think he meant to pray, and then, but he comes back to it, like you and I will come back to it, right? I've done that. Like, you know, I'm up, I can't sleep. Oh, I might as well pray. And then I do this word association thing in my head, and I'm praying, and then I'm thinking about something, and I'm supposed to be praying, and I quick erase, eject, or whatever, and then I get back to prayer. You do that. I do that. It's a thing. You know that. It shouldn't be a thing. I'm not trying to beat you up. I'm not a beat you up guy. But it shouldn't be a thing. We're addressing the sovereign of the universe. Show some respect, right? It shouldn't be a thing, but it is a thing. Does God get very, very upset with us? I'm going to suggest probably not. I'm going to suggest that he understands how frail we are. He remembers our frame, that we're but dust, and he's not all too worked up about it. But then we get back to prayer. Paul here, he gets back to prayer. For this cause, I bow my knees, prayer. Is that the only, because some people ask me from time to time, it hasn't been a while, but some people ask me sometimes about the posture of prayer. And I think we understand, if anyone understands, it's not really a thing. Posture isn't a thing. I can show you all through Scripture people in different positions praying. Kneeling is good because it suggests humility. Humility is good. Humility is good for us. Okay? But you're driving along and you're praying and you're redeeming the time. I don't think you should kneel. Even if you're tall and you can see over the dashboard, it's going to be tough, you know, with pressing the gas pedal to brake with your knees. You can't do it. And I think you should pray while you're driving. I really do. I use that time. I usually use it either listening to the Bible, listening to someone teach the Bible, or another podcast that I'm interested in. Sometimes I'll listen to somebody read a book, books, recording of books. I like that. But I'm never just doing nothing. Sometimes I get everything turned off and I'm just praying. Just praying. I shouldn't put it that way. But sometimes I'm praying. Can you stand? Can you sit down? Can you get in your face on the carpet before God? A lot of that, I think, has to do with a heart attitude, what the desperate need is, and how, you know, desperate is the word that suggests itself. But here he's bowing his knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And So he's praying. Now, before we jump into too much, I want you to understand something. He's praying this for the Ephesian church, and by extension, he's praying this for you and I. Okay? Lord, I want this to be prayed, this prayer for the Ephesian church, but nobody else ever should ever benefit from this. Why I prayed this at the beginning, do you see how it fit? You see how it was like, it was a natural thing to ask? Listen, I prayed this prayer before, not in these words, but these, my own words, but these things. Of course I do. And I would be able to, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you may know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. You don't think I've ever prayed for any other? Of course we have. We all do. That's kind of a given. So he bows his knees, and he's praying for the Ephesian church, and he's praying for us. And this is what he's praying. He's praying unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I just want to say this. When Jesus teaches us to pray, he says, pray like this, our Father. Now, if you're praying any other way, you're a sinner, and you're going to hell, and that's just that. No. If you pray specifically, Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on us. You know, thanking Jesus for the provision that he's given us in salvation. I don't think, like, there's jealousy among the triune Godhead. All things being equal, I generally pray to the Father because that's what I'm comfortable with. That's what Jesus, how Jesus taught us to pray. And I'm always remembering he's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know that. That others are like God, and he's nebulous God. He's gray. He's out there. He's more of an energy and a force, and they're, you know, directing prayers toward us and all kinds of new age weirdness. You know what I mean? But we don't. We're not like that. We pray the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family on heaven and earth is named. What, the Father? We're the Fatherites? No. He's specifically talking about Lord Jesus Christ. We're Christians. The family is named after Jesus Christ. Family. And we can talk about that. When I say the word family, some of you think it, well, I think in terms of you. I do. What you think of, maybe you think of your flesh and blood people with your name. That's good. I'm not rebuking you. He's not praying about that. He's not praying about, you know, Paul's got a sister. He's got a nephew. I don't know if he's from a large family or not, you know. When he's talking about families, you're talking about he's remembering mom and dad. Are they going on to the reward? Does he have any children? I don't think so. So when he's saying family, he's specifically talking about the Ephesian church. And the reason I think in those terms is because that's all the family I have. I have people have my last name, but I don't think of them in terms like I think of you. They don't warm my heart like you do, obviously. They're more of a concern. I have a son and a daughter-in-law and a grandchild I love desperately. I got another son who I love desperately, and desperate's probably the right word for it. But, you know, I've got brothers and sisters, but when I think of brothers and sisters, I think about you guys. And I think that's totally biblical. Family. I hope you don't ever just take that for granted. It's such a privilege. I think in an academic sense, all of us will buy into that, but I don't know if we have bought in all the way. Like, hopefully these brief remarks will remind us that. So I have brothers and I have sisters who have my last name. So? And I'll pray for them. I mean, I'm not asking you to dislike them or hate them or anything. But the ones who I'm going to be with forever are you. And I don't care what your last name is. You know what I mean? Familial relationships, that's good if it gives you a prayer list. But, I'm sorry, by the way, it is the way it is. That's not my choice. I've made my choice, and I'm not changing it. The whole family of the heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you. Now, here's a problem. I do this very poorly, by the way. And I'm going to admit something to you right now. And I do this very poorly. And you're saying, what? I can think of 20 or 30 things right off the top of my head you do poorly. So this is one of them, right? No, this is really, because I'm kind of an analytical guy, and I do analysis pretty good, and I think scripture is to be analyzed. No, I think it's to be read. I think it's to be enjoyed. I think it's to be sought after. I think it's to be analyzed. We break it down. We unpack it. We look at what it's saying. More than just at first blush, we look at it. But this is prayer. And it kind of defies analysis in this. Prayer is, I'm going to get kicked out of Calvary Chapel for saying this, but you won't tell anybody. You won't tell Ken, right, that I'm saying this. Prayer is emotional. All our relationships are. Do you know, we relate on an emotional level. We don't relate on an intellectual level. I met this pretty girl in high school, and I was talking to her, and I found out she was a Red Sox fan, let's just say, okay? Oh, we ought to get married. We're both Red Sox fans. She's like, oh, you romantic devil, you. And she said, yes, I'll marry you forever. This is wonderful. We don't relate on that level. None of our relationships are. Whether it's a love relationship, whether it's friendship, we relate emotionally. That's how we're designed. And prayer, I think, is he's asking for good things, sensible things, but I think he's asking from that deep, this is heartfelt prayer. Okay? Now, and I think the heart, it's not always an emotion. It's not always a sensible thing that you can break. You know how it is? You know, when you love somebody? How about you love somebody and they're nothing but trouble? That don't matter. You still love them. It's not emotion. It's emotional. It's not like, I have a son and he is in a bad place. I'm going to take my emotion. I'm going to shut it off. Now I don't care about him anymore. Whew. I'm glad that I feel so much better. I'm not emotional about this anymore. We're emotional beings. And Ken's famous for saying, you know, men have no emotions. We have the exact same emotions our wife had. Now, I will grant you, not to the depth that they have. I've always said, like, my wife is an ocean of emotion. I'm more of a puddle. I get that. But I do find this, too. As I get older and older, I get closer to my emotions. I cry a lot easier than I ever did before. Stupid commercial on TV will make me cry. In any kind of sappy movie, you know, towards the end where, you know, guy meets girl, guy loses girl, then there's redemption and they love each other forever. And I'm always just sitting there as a puddle and I'm getting more and more emotional. I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing, but it's a thing. I just want to tell you. So maybe I'll be better in the prayer department. And I've said before, I pray, but I kind of, I want to say it this way. I pray like a heathen sometimes. No, I'm just admitting, because I'm like, oh Lord, give me this and grant me this and I want this, and you know, I'm making my list to that Santa Claus in the sky, and I want what I want. He's given us provision to do that. We can pray, give us this day our daily bread, and we oughtn't be ashamed. That's a fine thing to pray. But if that's all it is, Lord, give me and give me and give me. I think it was in Isaiah, it may be in Jeremiah. It was talking about be silent before me and listen for my heart. Listen, I wish I should have looked it up, because I think this is a lot of, we don't come to God in silence very often. We come to God with, okay, this is what we need, and here's my laundry list. And another thing, too, I'll table that. I was going to talk about timing in prayer, but we'll get to that. So we bow our knees in the Father, Lord Jesus Christ, who the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, what? To be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. Okay, it's not wild cheers. Why? Because I haven't unpacked it yet. And I will, okay? Hopefully. That he would grant you. Now, according to the riches of his glory, we have to understand that phrase. And there was a time we ran into it earlier in this epistle. I talked about it briefly. I want to talk about it a little bit more. There's out of and according to, and those are different things. Let's say Jeff Bezos was a friend of mine. And on my birthday, he wanted to give me a big fat check. And he gave me a check for $100. And I'd say, thank you, Jeff. I appreciate that. And I would, because I'm not one to look a gift horse in the mouth. $100 is nothing to sneeze at. Yay. I would. Now, if he gave me a check out of his wealth, then that's what it looked like. Good enough, right? If he gave me a check according to his riches, now he's one of the wealthiest men in the world, that could be millions of dollars. It's like somebody, you know, panhandling, and they, hey, you got a money for a cup of coffee, and you give them a $5 bill, right? What have you given? You can't blow your nose on a $5 bill and do a good job of it, right? You gave them nothing. Jeff Bezos gave me $100. Again, I appreciate it, Jeff. By the way, we're not friends. This is totally hypothetical, in case you're wondering. Yeah, could you tell him about me and my... No, I don't know Jeff. But if he gave me a check according to his wealth, that could be a sizable thing. So who are we talking about here? We're talking about God. Remember God, the one who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, God? And when he gives us according to his riches, think about that. I was praying with a guy one time. He says, I know you own the cattle on 1,000 hills. Can you just send one of them and sell one of them and send the funds my way? I get it, right? But he gives us, and I'm going to show you this, if I ever get to it. I'm going to get to it. He gives us according to the riches of his glory. It glorifies him to give us according to his riches. When you pray for grace, he says, yeah, okay, here's a slice of grace. Don't spend it all in one place. Or does he slather and bury you in grace? Well, remember how this ends. Now, unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now think about that. I said before, we pray for a new car because we're, you know, we got to get to work and stuff like that. He's saying, yeah, I'm going to give you a body that's not even going to need a car. Does God give us above what we're able to ask? Yeah, he does. Yeah, he totally does. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. But this is what he's specifically praying for at this juncture. To be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. Oh my goodness, that's what we all need. That's what we all need. The next thing, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. We're going to need to be strengthened in the inner man if Christ is going to dwell in our hearts by faith. It's one thing leads to another. Is this self-improvement? No. Is this bootstrap religion? No. No. This is the Holy Spirit of God working in us in such a way to strengthen us. Where? In the inner man or inner woman. It's not gender specific. Okay? He's trying to strengthen us. What do we need strength for? If I told you yesterday I was tempted, everyone's saying, now what did he do? Well, one, I don't want you to ever think like that. And fine, if you think like that about me, fine. But don't think like that about you. Temptation and sin are different things. I remember talking to my mother-in-law. God bless her. Love my mother-in-law, okay? I'm not, you know, I have this saying, cold as a mother-in-law's kiss, but that wasn't true of my mother-in-law, who I absolutely just love, always, from the moment I met her, I love it. Loving person, wonderful person. And we were talking about the sinlessness of Jesus Christ, and she said, of course he wasn't sinless. What? She said, well, don't you remember when he was tempted? Yeah, I do. And he was tempted without sin. And when you're tempted, it's not sin. It doesn't mean that you're a bad person. Satan will tempt you and then turn around and tell you, see what a bad person you are for being tempted? No, I don't. Temptation just means you're a human being. You're a human being with a wicked, depraved, sinful heart. I'm very good at being bad. You know what I'm very bad at? Being good. I know this. You know what I need? I need to be strengthened with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God has come and strengthened my inner man so that when I'm in trouble, I don't look to my own resources. I don't look to my own might. You know, somebody who's looking to their own might, you know what we call them? A fallen sinner. Every time they are relying on their own might. I got this, I got this, I got this. And God's saying, oh, I'm glad because I'd hate to have to intervene here or something like that with my resource, with my mighty power. I'd hate to, but you got this. Okay, yep. Who does? But I would say, who does that? We all does that. That's the problem. Very often, it's religion and it's white knuckle religion. And I said before, Satan laughs at our white knuckles. So I'm in a temptation position. I'm saying, Lord, deliver me. Lord, deliver me until the temptation goes away. Lord, you have to deliver me right now. I'm experiencing weakness. I dare not rely on my own strength. What's going to happen if I do? Calamity. I think we can all make the case for that. Lord, that you would grant me, according to the riches of your glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. You see that? Now, you've got to avail yourself of that, but it's not self-willed. I want to be on God's team. I want to actually get over this. And the time when we choose to sin, and again, choose to suffer, what's that? Lord, this time I don't really want deliverance. I want the temptation. I want to partake. It's not ever going to work out the way we want it to ever, ever, ever. And I said to you, I stood here just trying to be as transparent as possible. This is not a mistake I haven't made. It always works out bad. It never works out good. It's never what you think you're going to get. It's always, in the end, you know, stolen waters are sweet. Well, yeah, how come I have a mouthful of gravel at the end? How sweet is that? Always, all right? And after a while, hopefully we learn from our mistakes. We come to the place where we say, no, no, no. Listen, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me 117 times, shame on me. But I'm done. I'm done now. I'm not doing that anymore. It's not working out, and it's never going to work out. And you're a liar. You can tell Satan that. And I'm trusting on God. God, deliver me. Deliver me. Strengthen my inner man. Help me to be more like you. See, look. Every day, God's got an agenda with you. Every single day, and it never changes. I want my daughter to be more and more and more like Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8, right? For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to become unto the likeness of the image of his son. I want you more and more and more to be like Jesus Christ. And I don't have to twist his arm. I don't have to hold my breath, stand my feet, try to get God in some sort of, you know, over a barrel situation where he's got to answer this. No, he's happy to answer the prayer. I want to be more and more like Jesus. Well, you have to deliver me from this situation. I don't want to stand in front of a group of people teaching the Bible, having freshly sinned up a storm. You can see that, right? I wouldn't want to do that. I would feel very icky and hypocritical. You know, you ought to be righteous. I'm sorry that I can't be, but you ought to be. And God ought to strengthen you, but he can't strengthen me. I don't ever want to be in that situation, right? So temptation, and this is Satan now. He'll give you the temptation. Then he'll try to shame you for having temptation, for being tempted. Don't buy it. He's a liar. He's always a liar. When he's lying, he's speaking his natural tongue. Where do we find truth? Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life, capital T. We worship the truth. Now, he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That's quite a prayer. That's my prayer for you. Why don't you overcome temptation? Why? I love you. There's no future in sinning. Just not. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye may be rooted and grounded in love. Oh my goodness, there's 10 sermons here. There's a whole truckload of sermons here. Let's just go through it. That Christ may dwell in your hearts. Well, Adam, I ask Christ in my heart. Doesn't he dwell in my heart now? No, he lives in your heart. And you say, I can show you scriptures that say when, you know, you ask Christ to come in your heart, he will. He'll take up residence there. Yeah, okay, dwell doesn't mean that. Dwell means at home. You've been to my house, a lot of you. Are you at home there? Like I told you last week, nobody ever takes a shower at my house, which is weird if they did, right? Have you been at somebody's house and you just, like, you know, kick your shoes off, put your feet up on the furniture? My wife would not like me to be too at home anywhere. But I want to have good, you know what I mean? You want to have good manners and stuff like this. I don't go to your house and I open the refrigerator and look in like your teenage kids do when they were coming home from school. You got any cookies, Mom? I don't do that at your house. That would be kind of weird, right? It would mean I was at home, though. If I did that at my house growing up, I was very at home there. It's the difference between this. Do you remember Abraham had a visitor, Lord God Almighty, with two angels? He says, hey, why don't you have dinner with me? And they're like, yeah, okay. And he runs out to Sarah, go, you know, get a goat and choose and dress it. And there was all sorts of beehive of activity after that. And God was content to sit and have fellowship with Abraham. Think about that. He called Abraham his friend. Now, the two angels continue on to Sodom and Gomorrah. They go into the town gate. They're going to sleep in the square. Our boy Lot says, hey, that's a really, really bad idea. Okay, you can't do that. Now, I have a question for you. When the Sodomites surrounded Lot's house and were saying, hey, send those strangers out so we may rape them, I'm just calling a spade a spade, how at home do you feel like the angels felt at that point? You think they were thinking, oh, I'm really comfortable here. This is wonderful. They were dwelling with Lot. God was dwelling with Abraham, and so were the angels. I think one of those situations, they felt very at home. One of those situations, not so much. That's the difference. Adam, I don't know if Christ is comfortable. I'm just going to be honest with you, Adam. I don't know if Christ is comfortable dwelling with me. I mean, I look at myself and I know I'm not the man. I know I'm not the woman I'm supposed to be. I'm not sure, you know, through all the stuff and all the, I'm not sure I'm that welcoming. Oh, he's living here. I understand that by faith. That's what the scripture says. But I'm not so sure. If I can be honest, he's at home living with me. That he's got his shoes off and he's kicked back on the sofa like he owns it. He's checking the refrigerator and looking for something. I'm not sure any of those things are so. Well, let's move into that arena. Let's get to be those people. Psalm 139. Now, David is a man after God's own heart. This is to the chief musician, a psalm of David. Now, we've looked on Wednesday nights. We've been studying David for 60-something chapters in the Bible. We're coming to an end of the life of David and his ministry. David is far, far from a perfect man. But David doesn't say that he's a man after God's own heart. God says about David, he's a man after God's own heart. You're thinking like, well, Adam, I don't want to say this, but I don't have a harem. I'm kind of like a, you know, I kind of feel like I'm past David in a lot of ways. Why does David get a hall pass? Why are we like strictly judged and David seems to be able to do all this stuff and get away with it? He doesn't do anything, get away with it. Boy, we just looked at the rebellion of Absalom. David doesn't get away with nothing, right? When he sins, there's choose to sin, choose to suffer. If you can't stand the life of David, you can't see it. So Psalm 139, I think this is his secret to having a heart that's after God's. He says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest. Thou compass my path and my lying down. I'm acquainted with all my ways. Is that true of David? Of course it is. Is it true of you? Well, of course it is. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. This high cannot attain unto it. My God, my gosh, Lord, you know everything about me, God. You know every last little thing. That's good. And where he comes to the place of, I can't figure all this stuff out. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? I told you before, you know, we think we're doing secret sin. It's open scandal in heaven. There's no place where God isn't present, right? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, I hope you're not that silly. He's not either. If he says that, and he doesn't say that, even the night shall be light about me. You penetrate. Yeah, you know, we go to a nightclub or a bar. Not that you should or that you would, but what is it? Lights are way down low. Why? This is kind of I'm in the darkness, I'm doing my thing, and nobody can see me, and I'm kind of anonymous. God's saying, boy, I wish I could penetrate the darkness with my eyesight. I wish I could see what's going on in there. I would go down there and turn on a light or something, see what's going on. No. He knows, right, all the time. The darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Is that a verse about against abortion? Well, of course it is. Of course it is. But that's not why he's writing it. He's not making an apologetic against abortion. He's saying, look, it's been that way ever since I was born. You knew me in my mother's womb. You didn't even wait for me to get born before you started knowing all these things about me. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, not totally formed is what he's saying. And in thy book, all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. Think about when he was a zygote, which, by the way, happened in the life of David. Sperm meets egg, fertilization, bada-bing, person. And this is what he's saying. But we won't go there right now. How precious are all thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. He's not saying my thoughts to you are precious. He's saying your thoughts for me are precious. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I wake, I'm still with thee. Does God see everything you do? One grandfather, when his grandson asked him, does God see me all the time to see everything I do? Wise grandfather said, he loves you so much he can't take his eyes off you. If I count the thoughts that you have for me, they are more in number than the sand. How much sand is there? A lot. I don't know, right? A lot. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee, and am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Now, what's the payout for all this? You know everything about me. You knew me before I was even born, when I was still being put together. You know when I sit down. You know when I rise up. You know about all my thoughts. You know what I'm going to say before I say it. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Know my inner man. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. I don't want you to feel uncomfortable around me, Lord. I know you know all these things. I want you to know them, and I want you to dwell. I want you to be comfortable. I want to be your friend. And if I have these thoughts that I shouldn't be having, can you just bring them to my awareness and help me? He's saying some stuff here that is incredible. And think about this. He doesn't have the infilling Holy Spirit like we have. Nobody in the Old Testament did. And he's come up with this just in a life that God has searched out. And I think this is the key to why God's so comfortable with him. You know, Dave, this isn't a thought you should be, oh, you're right, Lord, you're right. Spiritual isn't how sanctimonious you are, it's how quickly you come to repentance when something is wrong. Well, if you ask me, I know you guys. I don't see perfect people here. I see growing people here. And I'm not one to try to shame you. Satan does that. He does a fine job. I don't need to help him out, right? He's the accuser of the brethren. I'm telling you how and how to live in such a way that, listen, God, you know all about me anyway. You know about the temptation I was having. Satan thought he could make hay with me and knock me out of that place of intimate fellowship with you. He was sadly mistaken. Lord, deliver me. Help me out. I'm still having thoughts. I'm still battling this thing. My emotion's saying one thing. My heart's saying another. I know what the scripture says, and I don't want to be defeated again. Satan's a defeated foe. Lord, give me victory. Lord, you got to show up. You got it right now. Sin's looking awful good, and I'm afraid I'm going to make the wrong choice. This is David. This is God's. However, whatever mechanism he used, if he didn't have the Holy Spirit of God in David's life, he had conscience. He had scriptures. He had Nathan. He had godly friends. Dave, this ain't quite honorable what you're doing. We see times when even Joab, who's not the most godly man in the world, is trying to rebuke him and saying, remember the census? It was Joab who said, what do you want to do that for? Search me, O God. Know me. Try me. I want to be an open book to you, because I am anyway. And you have carte blanche. You have a blank check. If it's in my life and you don't like it, let me know about it. And then give me the conviction by the Holy Spirit of God to make the choices that honor you. Will God be at home in your heart? Yeah. Totally, yeah. But then on the other hand, we sin and we're like, I know, but, and we try to, that Philadelphia lawyer who's in all of us comes to the surface and tries to show God why this really, really bad thing, if you look at it just right, it's not that bad a thing. And God's like, he's not leaving you. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. He can be counted on to hang with. Is he comfortable? No. Okay, back to Ephesians. That Christ may dwell in your hearts. How does that happen? By faith. It's what got you there. It's what keeps you there. People ask me, can a man lose his salvation? I can't. And if they'd want a fight, say, you can if you want, but I can't. And my whole thinking is like, he saved me by faith, and he keeps me. I have every belief that he will. And I believe that he said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Now, I can go about sinning, doing whatever I want to. Grace is never, doesn't mean that. I can sin up a storm and he's bound to love me and bless me, because that's what? I still think choose to sin, choose to suffer is still operable whether you're a Christian or whether you're not. I don't want it, don't need it. It's not going to further my cause. It's not going to strengthen my position with God. I want to live in such and such a way that Christ is just sit down in my heart and he's comfortable there. And how do you do that? Being rooted and grounded in love. You know, he talks about rooted is kind of a grower's term. Grounded is kind of an electrician's term. And I'm both. So who else can teach this better than me? Rooted, you know roots. You know the importance of roots in a plant. You know Psalm 1, you know the psalmist there wants to be like the tree planted by the rivers of living water. They ain't going anywhere. I got all the sustenance. You know how important soil is? You know how important roots are? Because they take up everything that's in the soil. You know, your compost and your bone meal and whatever else you've put in the soil. It takes up through the roots and it makes the plant grow. I want to be rooted in the Lord, specifically rooted in love. Isn't that wonderful? Now, grounded is good. You know the new health thing is grounding? Do you ever hear this? They want you out first thing in the morning in your bare feet, out on your lawn or in your driveway, because that works as well. And they said back in the 60s when we all switched to rubber heels, we're insulated from the earth. But the earth has its own pulse, its own. And a lot of practitioners are saying this, that being barefoot and on the earth is good for your health. No, I don't know that. Kind of makes sense. But I understand grounding, okay? I definitely understand grounding, okay? We build a building, like we're working on a road here, right? And I remember the number 2 paint machine. Before even the cement was laid, there were rings of 4-0 copper, ground rods, abundantly, and they were CAD welded together. And it was one big ground grid, okay? Now we pour the concrete, now we set the columns, and there's always a little tail, a little 4-0 ground coming up, and that's welded, CAD welded onto the frame of the building. The whole building's grounded. It's at zero potential. It's grounded, okay? You need that. You can't have electricity is flowing everywhere. It's going to go from hot to ground. That's why there's 2 wires in your house. It only takes 1 to get that light bulb working. You know what I mean? It has to have a full path of current, or it won't work. You have to have a ground. You want to be rooted and grounded in love. Now, you know how important sound doctrine is? Do you know how important, like, holiness is? Those are, like, major things. And what does he say? Nah, I want you to be rooted. I want you to be grounded in love. Because I tell you what, sound doctrine will work itself out. You love God, your whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. You love your neighbor like you love yourself. I'm telling you, sound doctrine, it'll get there. I mean, think about where you've come from. We had all these goofy thoughts when we first got saved. I mean, just a pile of them, right? And we sorted all through them and stuff. God being good to us, the Spirit of truth leading us into all truth. But boy, if we're missing love, we're missing it all. 1 Corinthians 13. Being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. I want you to understand what all the saints understand about this love, what's the breadth and length and depth and height. Some people say it's making reference to the 4 limbs of the cross there. I like Chuck Missler because I'm weird and he's weird. The apostle of the arcane, he says there's more than 3 spatial dimensions there. And he's saying only the Bible recognizes that. I think. Yeah, okay. He's talking about 4, like the 4 quadrants of the earth. You know, 4 a lot of times speaks of the earth. You know, the 4 winds of heaven that's given to us in the book of the Revelation. Is he talking about the whole universe? Because you can take that and move the 0 a few places. Now you've got the whole universe. Is he talking about that? I don't know. I don't comprehend to that length. But I think I like the cross analogy because we know that Jesus loves us. How do we know? Well, we just look at the cross. That you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. I want you to know the love of Christ. You know, everyone's problem is they don't know the love of Christ. Mine included. Yeah, I do, Adam. I know somewhat. That's the problem, somewhat. If we knew how much Jesus loves us, we'd never, ever even think about sinning again. Temptation would be to us laughable. It wouldn't even be a thing. Satan would have nothing to grab hold of. We're so immersed in the love of Jesus Christ. And he wants us to know something that's unknowable. That's what he's saying. I want you to know, gnosko, the love of Christ, which is beyond knowing. And by the way, it is. But you can know something about it. even if you can't know everything about it. And I think in the ages to come, we'll still be learning. I always think, like, you remember in Revelation 4, when the Lamb of God is introduced, the Lion of the tribe of Judah is introduced, and when he presents himself, he's a lamb as though it had been slain. The only thing man-made in heaven is the marks on Jesus Christ. Why does he still have them? Why isn't he healed? Do you think, like, you have an eye affliction, or you're missing an eye or a finger or something, you're going to be missing a finger, a digit, or an eye eternally? You think the resurrection body has all the component parts? You kind of think so? I don't think there's wheelchair ramps in heaven. Not because God's not concerned, just because they're not necessary. I don't think he makes you, recreates you as like an eternal being with all kinds of flaws. That's just me. Can I prove that? I'm just looking at the way God is. I don't have a verse per se. You say, I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the hearts of men the things that God has prepared for them that love him. True that, but I don't know that saying you're going to live in an eternal body. Is it perfect? And perfect enough, if you ask me. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that he may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's it. That's the whole thing. That's the fullness of God, love. You filled with the love of Christ, which is past your ability to understand, but you know somewhat of it. That's the whole thing. Jesus said so, by the way. Hey, what's the most important commandment? Love God with your whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's all up in love. Hey, a new commandment I give unto you. What? That you love one another. We heard that before, Jesus. You said that once or twice. Get her done. Do this. Make sure you don't miss this. This is important. This is commandment number one. It's not non-optional. And this is Paul's prayer, to know the love of Christ, which is beyond knowing. And with that, you'd be filled with all the fullness of God, if you could ever comprehend. So I think in eternity, and where I started going with that, is that we're always knowing, always reaching another plateau of knowledge, always coming to, but he's eternal, and the knowledge of him is eternal. We'll never quite get there. But I think in like 1,000 years from today, you'll know a lot more about him than you ever knew before. I have every belief that that's the truth. Now, it ends with the doxology. Now, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundant above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Again, it's according to, not out of, the power that works in us. What power is that? Unlimited. The power of the Holy Spirit of God. You know, God, creator God, God who created all things, spoke them into existence by his power. That God. He's able to do exceeding abundant above all that we ask or think. Now, this is what I was talking about earlier. This is a time kind of thing. Because if I said, is that how God's working in your life? You're going to say, I see it in Scripture. I intellectually, I'm assenting to that, yeah. But I don't experientially see this in my life. You're in the no judgment zone. Honesty is always good, right? I'm not condemning. I just don't think we looked long enough. Look at us. We're the most ridiculous human beings on the whole planet, right? I'm hungry. Walk up to the vending machine, throw a couple quarters in, well, a couple dollars in, and I say, I want the salt and vinegar potato chips, and I get them, and I'm eating seconds later. You remember? Hey, they're eating with us. Go get a kid from the flocks. Well, she went out, ostensibly with a servant. I'll take that one. He butchered it, cut it all up, got the fire going, cooked it, needed some bread there. She just opened the refrigerator. We are so ridiculous. We're instant people. I mean, just think about it. Whatever I want it now. I don't want to wait. I turn the television on, it click, and it goes on. I remember, you turn the television on, and a minute and a half to 2 minutes later, it the picture comes on. Anyone do that lately? And by the way, you need an upgrade. I'm just saying, right? We had this thing called instant coffee. It was a big deal back in the day because you used to have to make coffee before they had Keurig came along. You have to make coffee in a pot, either dripolator or percolator, and it'd take 10 or 15 minutes because you had to measure it all in, you had to put the filter in, you had to turn it on, blah, 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 and away you go. Then they had instant coffee, which would gag a maggot. It was not good. Her parents loved that. Her parents had that. And they would say, hey, you want some coffee? And I'd be like, yeah. Sigh, deep sigh. And I had a joke one time. It's like I put instant coffee in a microwave. It almost sent me back in time. Remember when microwaves were invented? I'm thinking this was early 80s. And maybe some of you say, what are you on about now, Gramps? We used to have to, like, heat up the stove and put, like, the leftover soup or the new soup on it and stir it and make sure it didn't boil and all that. And it was kind of a process to cook. Now you got microwave-ready food. You slap it in, open the whatever. 2 minutes later, you're eating. I'm not suggesting you should. I'm not suggesting this is healthy. I'm just saying it's. But we're these ridiculous people. Whatever we want it right now. And God's saying, yeah, I'm working on an old system. It takes me a long time to take an acorn, make it into a mighty oak. A pumpkin, one season, right? You can plant squash. And I say this, you know, for you growers, and you know this to be true. You can plant squash in a crack of the sidewalk, and it will grow in Maine. Radish is the same way. Now, some things are more fussy, and you've got to prepare the ground, and you've got to, you know, start before the season if you want to get fruit in the season, things like that. And you've got to buy the seedlings that the greenhouse that they already started and stuff like this. A lot of things. You don't have to do that with radishes. You put them in, and you can even see where you put them in because every one of them will spring up and they'll. And good. And. But God's not interested in building a pumpkin. He's interested in building an oak out of you. He's interested in making you that tree planted by the living waters. And we want, Lord, give me above what I could ask or possibly even imagine and do it yesterday. This is me, famously. Everyone knows I'm not a patient man. I don't say that proudly. I say it truly. Patience isn't my long suit. I'm hoping someday I'll get there. But that's a problem. I don't see he's working exceeding abundant, all that I can ask and think quite a bit. And he's saying, yeah, I totally am. I saw this once earlier, and I should always remember it, but I didn't. I was working through Navigators when I first got saved, and they had this thing for me, like, and I'm filling it all out, and verses I remember, blah, blah, blah. And there's one thought, like, print out all your prayer requests and just ask them, and I remember, you remember that? And we were doing this together. It was like our, you know, devotion kind of stuff, and I remember printing all these things out, and I, you know, something I was praying about and things like this, and we put that book away somewhere and forgot all about it. And then years later, when we were cleaning something, this came out of some deep storage, and we're looking at it and saying, this was like our prayer request when we just got married, and we're looking at it, we're saying, check, 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 oh, check, check. And what did he leave us with high and dry? What did he not bless us with? What did he say? No, you're asking too much. There were good things that we had, you know, we wanted godly friends. We wanted, like, we moved to Maine, we didn't have anybody, and we wanted some people to help us in our fellowship and, you know, things like that. And we, you know, prayed for financial stuff because we were, oh my goodness, so poor. We had to have our income triple or quadruple just to be real lower class. I mean, just to be poverty stricken. I mean, we had no money. And that was the time we went through, but is that like a thing now? You know what I mean? I mean, he just answered and answered and answered and showed us. Hey, you pray today and you get it tomorrow. Well, sometimes that's his will. Sometimes, but usually it's not. Usually he's able to do this, but factor in time. We want everything and we want it now because we're Americans. And God's saying, yeah, I'm not. And I'm very serious about giving you that. But I want you to go through a process. I'm not your little servant boy. You snap your fingers and I hop too. I don't want you to think of me like that. And I don't want you to think of God like that. Is he a loving heavenly father who loves to bless and just loves his children so much he wants to give? Yeah, he totally is. And there's a timing thing. And there just is. And we're not going to change him. Now to him that is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, which is the Holy Spirit of God, right? Unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. To him be glory. The word is doxa. It could mean glory. It probably here would be better translated praise. To ascribe worth to God. Worship, right? Now we're back to where we were before. We need worship people. We need a team. We need people to lead us in the things of God. We need to, you know, some people think like, the music portion of the service, Learn from your heart to ascribe worth to God. It's not fully a worship service unless worship happens, in my thinking. Well, Adam, when you teach the word, that's worshipful. That gives glory to God. Yeah, I agree. I agree 100%. But I think there's a place where ascribing worth to God, singing as if there's an audience of one and it's God and we're trying to please him by telling him how good we think he is, how wonderful, how awesome, how... I don't think the problem is the songs. They usually hold up, you know what I mean? I think the problem is, if there be a problem, the problem is with us. Unto him be glory in the church. Now, the church is, I'm sorry he used it that way, because that makes it sound like a building almost. Church is you, and we've said that only 1,000 times. You know, the church is at home, waking up thinking, hey, should we go to church today? Should the church go to a building and be together with other? Oh, yeah, that's scriptural. It definitely is. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. You should. And ever the more, you know, we're supposed to build up one another as we see that day approaching. Oh, yeah, definitely. Be in church. But be in this building, I should say. But the church, that's you. Unto him be glory in the church. When he's saying that, he's saying among us. May he be praised among his people. Unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end, amen. What do you mean through all ages? I mean world without end, amen. Well, isn't it supposed to be like a 1,000-year period where Jesus Christ rules and reigns on earth? Yeah. Yeah. Called the millennial kingdom. Absolutely. Then what? The eternal order, where Jesus Christ rules and reigns forever. And a new heaven, and a new earth. And we read all about that in Revelation chapter 21 and 22. And that's what, in the Old Testament, we're left with, that long age where Messiah is going to reign. They didn't see past that. Here we are in the New Testament, we see past that too. The meek will inherit the earth. You can inherit something that's going to, what? Be done? Thanks for the inheritance for... No, forever, forever and ever and ever, where Jesus will reign, world without end, throughout all ages. Ages when sin in the millennial kingdom is severely curtailed, and in eternal order, I don't think there's any sin whatsoever. We'll have to wait. When we get there, we'll figure it all out.